Well, thank you all, ladies, for being here today, and want to just say thank you to the congregation for hosting this today, and to everybody that's helped put it on, and for the opportunity to come and speak with you today. I'm excited to be here, and I'm excited about the topic. You just heard Miss Kathy speak. Kathy and I work together, and we teach preschool, so I'll probably, anytime I mention her, refer to her as Miss Kathy, because that is what we call her. So, but you just heard her speak, and I would just encourage you to get her book, because if you enjoyed that lesson at all, then you will be tremendously blessed by the words in her book. It's beautifully written, and you just have so much wisdom and insight to gain from what she shares in that. So, just a little blurb there about the book. It's wonderful, and you would be blessed by it. So, I'm going to go ahead and start with a word of prayer before we get into this. Father God, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for letting us open our eyes this morning. Thank you for every breath that we breathe. Lord, I thank you for each of the women that are here and present today. Thank you for their desire to serve you and the longing that they have to learn more about you. Lord, I pray that you be with us as we go through this lesson. Lord, help me be a vessel to bring your word to these women, and just ask that they can take some of the words that are shared today and apply them in their lives so that they can go out and better live your will in their lives and serve your kingdom. God, we thank you for all that you give us. We ask that we never take for granted all of the blessings in our lives. Please help us to share that with those around us and always be sharing the love of your Son and you with those around us. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. I was given the choice of one or two different chapters to look at. And I'm going to... Can you hear me okay, even if I'm over here? Okay, because I move. You can't hear me. I move. I can't stand still. I'm usually chasing those three little kids, so it's hard for me just to stand in one place. But we're going to be looking at two different chapters in Kathy's book today. The first one is assisting in spiritual focus, talking about our role as a wife. And the second is spiritual nurturing, talking about our role as a mother. And the way I appreciate Kathy, what she said this morning, you know, putting her own little twist in, adding a little bit of her own flavor to it. And that's what I've tried to do today. And so I want to look at these as from the perspective of a story, and just really look at the stories of these women and see what these stories can teach us. So first we're going to look at assisting in spiritual focus. I don't know if any of you were able to come to the lesson last night that Andrew presented. It was a wonderful lesson. He did a great job. But he touched on one thing that I really, really loved. And he said that stories are great because that's how we connect with one another. And I really agreed with what he said because we gain so much from stories. Jesus told stories. The Bible is a story made up of a lot of stories. Our lives are stories. And so I really appreciated what he had to say about that because stories are an important part of our lives. And our life is a story. So the first story that we're going to look at is the story of Priscilla. We'll start in Acts 18, verse 18. If you don't want to flip, you don't need to, because I've put most of the verses up here. But if you want to flip and get some context of where we're at, that's perfectly fine too. So we'll start in 18, verse 18. And it says, and with him Priscilla and Aquila. So we've got both of them together there, Priscilla and her husband Aquila. We'll jump down to verse 24. Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was a learned man with a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he only knew the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. There's a lot that I love about that story. Going back to what Andrew talked about last night, you can see the context and the conversation taking place right here. You see the heart and you see the knowledge, and that's really interesting. We'll talk more about that in a minute. Continuing with the story of Priscilla, we see 1 Corinthians 16. The churches in the province of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord, and so does the church that meets at their house. The church is meeting at their house. All the brothers and sisters here send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. And then in Romans 16:3, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. I may want you to flip for me because I'm just going a lot back and forth. Okay, so we see this overall story of Priscilla here. First of all, what we see is we never see Aquila by himself. He is always, always, always mentioned in the Bible with Priscilla. We know you can gather that they worked together as tent makers. They traveled with Paul. They opened their home as a place of worship, and they even risked their lives for Paul, which is just amazing. We see that they had great teamwork together, and for what we know, they were never apart. They were gentle in correction. We see the interaction that they had with Apollos. And I know that in your life, you have heard people teach or preach or say something inaccurate about the Word of God. I'm certain of it. If you have, then you might have your head in the sand because people are teaching incorrectly about the Word of God. But we have a responsibility in how we respond to that. And I love the example that they have here of what they did in that situation. They didn't just walk out and say, well, I'm never going back to listen to him. He wasn't right. I'm not going to listen anymore. They didn't publicly shame him or bring him down because he wasn't correct in what he was saying. They brought him into their home and gently taught him the correct way. And I just love that example that they have. We see that Priscilla has the spirit of a wife who nurtures and encourages the spiritual growth of her husband. They were a two-for-one deal. She was there with him along the entire way, traveling, in ministry, in teaching. They were a great team, and she was a great encouragement to her husband. Again, like I said, they were like-minded in their spiritual convictions because they were together. He wasn't alone traveling with Paul. They were traveling together and sharing Christ and teaching those around them. You can go to the next one. So what is our role as a wife? Women have a specific and important role of their own as we strive to serve God. Wives, as well, have a significant role outlined in the Bible as we aim to be a servant of God and a helpmeet to husbands. If you're a wife, I hope that you know that, and I'm sure that you have, because the women that I see in here today that our wives are a great encouragement to me. And the wisdom that they offer me and the example that they are to me, I know is outlined in the Bible and based on the teachings in the Bible. So the role of a wife. We take a lot of these from Proverbs 31. I think we all aim to be that Proverbs 31 woman. I fall short every day. But in 31 verse 11, we need to be trusting. We need to be trusting. The next one says we need to be an asset. The next one. We have the ability to win over a non-believing husband. That's in 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 6. That's huge. That's everything. That's everything right there, that we have that ability and the influence within us to do something so powerful. And then finally, we see that we need to be temperate and respectable. That's in 1 Timothy 3. That's outlining the roles of the wife of a deacon. But that applies to everybody. We all, as women, as wives, as mothers, those are things that we need to be. Okay. I'm sure you're familiar with Peanuts comics. We've got Linus and Lucy here. And it's just a silly little illustration, but I think it really illustrates the influence and the impact that we can have as women in our husband's lives. So we have Linus here. He says, "School president? Me?" Lucy says, "Why not? I'll be your campaign manager." Linus says, "But I could never be school president. Think of the work. Think of the responsibility." Does that sound like your husband? "Think of all the work." When I'm trying to convince Jeremy, "Oh, let's just redo this in the house." "But think of all the work." Lucy says, "Think of the power." Linus likes this idea, so he says, "I'll do it." So she quickly convinced him that that's something he should be doing. Now, we have a great influence. We can have a great influence on our husbands. We have that ability. But we have to choose whether that's going to be for good or for bad. We see in 1 Kings 11 the influence that the foreign wives had on Solomon. It was not good. 1 Kings 11:2 says, "You shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods." And then we drop down to verse 4 and see what the outcome of that was. "For it was so, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David." So, how are we going to be an asset to our husband spiritually? We've read what the role of a wife is. We've seen the story of Priscilla. But how do we do that in our homes? First, we need to be a helper. You need to be a helper to your husband. The very beginning of the Bible, right away, Genesis 2, what did God do? There was no suitable helper found when Adam was searching. So what did God do? He created Eve. That's right. And a helper was made. The next one. We need to respect our husbands. I think we have a period at the end because we need to be respectful, period. We need to be respectful to those around us, to those that we come in contact with, to our children, to our coworkers. But men desire respect. That's a need of theirs. And so as a wife, we should be striving to fulfill those needs. And one of those great needs is respect. In Ephesians 5:22, it says it plainly, "Wives, respect your husbands. Love your husbands." If you don't love your husband, then none of this matters. If you do not love him, then you are not concerned with his spirituality. You are not concerned with being a helper to him or respecting him. Love should have been at the top of this list because that's where it starts. You have to love. Next, you need to submit to the leadership of your husband. Again, in Ephesians 5:22, we see that the Bible says submit. Wives should submit to their husbands. Submit can be an ugly word in our society. you walk outside of this building or outside of these doors, and if you use that word in that context, you can be given some looks. It's not a well thought of idea in the society we live in, but it's not an understood idea in the society we live in. We are to submit to our husbands as the church submits to Christ. Christ loved us so much that He died for us. And that's why we know that submit means so much more. The last thing I have on this list is to be approachable and available. Raise your hand if you've ever felt stressed. Raise your hand if you've ever felt overwhelmed. Seems like just as women we are. But as a wife and a mom specifically, it can be very difficult for us to separate our busy lives. A lot of times all that we're doing runs together, which causes stress. We're busy. And I hate to use the word just, but if you are just a mom, if that is your full-time job and that is all that you are doing, good for you, but you are busy. Being a mom is busy. But typically we're not. If you're a mom, you're also a wife, probably. And then a lot of times we're working. And then we're adding on responsibilities and ways that we participate with our congregation. Or if our kids are in school, then we're committing to things that they're doing. We are busy. And a lot of times we have a hard time separating those things, and they all run together, which leaves us feeling stressed and overwhelmed. And what will happen is that stress and that feeling of being overwhelmed runs into our families and will then make us seem unapproachable. I know I'm very guilty of this. I keep a to-do list every day. I add to it and take away from it. And a lot of times I get to the end of the day and it's time for me to start preparing dinner, getting the kids in the bathtub, getting them ready for bed. And I still have 4 or 5 things on my to-do list that I just really need to get done that day. So I put it off until after bedtime. Well, typically that time is reserved for Jeremy and I. We'll sit down together. We'll finally visit and catch up, that sort of thing. But if I've got still these 4 or 5 items on my list, he goes to the back of the list. And I have to say, well, you'll have to wait until I finish this load of laundry and I finish putting the dishes away and I finish doing this and finish doing that. I put him to the back so I can finish those chores, and I become unavailable and unapproachable. So we need to make sure that we're focusing on him. We're greeting him. We're available. We've got to be there. We need to clear our schedules. It's really hard for me sometimes to just pause everything else and focus my time and energy where it needs to be on those relationships. Need to listen more. This is hard, ladies. We need to listen more, react less, and be willing to just listen. Jeremy will come to me at... Sorry, Jeremy. He's going to hear a lot of him in this lesson. Jeremy will come to me and, I'm stressed about this, or I have this going on. And I just nod my head and say, okay. I don't do that. I say, well, this is what you need to be doing. And, well, why don't you do this? Well, so-and-so says you should do this. Well, why don't you try this? I have a whole list of ideas before he's even finished presenting what's going on. And really, he just needs somebody to listen. And I know that's how I feel, too, when I have something going on. But I like to be a problem solver. I want to provide the solution and not just the ear. But we need to flip that and provide the ear. Be there and just listen. And then finally, as we're trying to be more approachable and available, we need to eagerly seek him. Like I said, we've been married for 10 years. And I don't always seek him the way I did when we were first dating. I don't always do that now, 10 years later, but I need to show effort. I need to put as much effort in now as I did then, just like when we were dating. And then finally, pray for your husband. Kathy just gave a great lesson on prayer, and our husbands really need to be at the top of our list. We need to make sure that we're praying for them, praying for their spirituality, praying for their peace of mind in their workplace and the stresses that come on them. This again probably could have gone to the top of the list because it is so, so important that we are actively praying for our husbands. I found a neat quote that I thought was fitting. She said, "The husband is the head of the household. The wife is the neck. The neck supports the head to fulfill its duties to the rest of the body." I thought that was interesting because without a neck, the head can't do a lot. The head is important. The head is very important. But without the neck, the head is not able to fill the rest of its bodies. I want to read you a little story. If you've ever sewn a dress or attempted to sew one, you know how a pattern works. The pattern is made of many pieces, some large and some small, none of which accurately resemble the finished product. I don't know if you've ever pulled out a pattern and got busy cutting and pinning, but it doesn't look like what the finished product is. When you lay out the pattern and cut the cloth, you do not have a garment, but only some scraps of cloth. When it is properly assembled and made usable with buttons, snaps, or a zipper, these pieces make a complete dress. Every pattern has pairs of parts, two sleeves, two bodice pieces, a front and back skirt, and even the collar and facing pieces are usually in twos. A marriage is very similar. God has designed a master pattern for husbands and wives that, when followed, will create a whole, usable, beautiful marriage. In the same way, a dress can be made in a variety of sizes and colors, with numerous differences in detail from one pattern, so my marriage may look different from yours. As we acknowledge Christ as Lord of our lives, we must work out our marriages according to God's plan. For each wife to follow God's plan, know her part, and work in with her husband's responsibilities. We're going to move on to another story. This is the story of Lois and Eunice. In 2 Timothy 1:5, we see written, "I am reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also." We've got grandma and mom here that we're looking at. This is the story of them. Then we jump down to chapter 3, verse 15. It says, "And now from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." So we see here the story of this mom and this grandmother. We've seen the story of a wonderful godly wife, and now we're going to see the story of a mother and a grandmother sharing their faith with the young child. So this is the story of Lois and Eunice and the were spiritually nurturing Timothy. We see first the grace they had on Timothy, raising him up to spiritual maturity. These women started from a very early age. The Bible says infancy. We know that it's never too early to start teaching that. I know that many in here have sent their little ones, their babies, to cradle roll. And I'm sure many of you have taught cradle roll. We believe that it's important to start at a young age, at a very early age, instilling those truths of God's word with the little ones. Another point that I want to bring up is grandmother had a great influence along with mom. It wasn't just mom here doing all of it, which moms, that's great. But we also see the role that grandma had along with mom. And I think that's wonderful.
So the next slide.
So Proverbs 22 tells us, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. One more. Now in Ephesians 6:4, the verse that I just read, the words bring up are from the Greek word ektrepho. This means to nurture, nourish, provide for with care that nourishes, feeds, or trains. In other words, we are to provide the kind of care that will promote healthy growth and development. Now, moms, we need to be taking care of our children. And I know that that is a job in itself. But this right here is speaking of how we are to nurture and bring up our children in instruction of the Lord. It's so, so important that we are doing that. Here's a whole series of these little duck comments that I've come across, and I think it is hilarious the way that they really mirror the having life with a child. I think this one's funny. It says, when they're a baby, and I thought it was a mom, but I think that might be a dad. That looks like a dad duck. That's not important. So the parent here says, he sneezed, help him. That's when they're a baby. And then when they're older, you have the little duck hopping over and says, I think my leg fell off. And the parent says, well, hop over and grab an ice pack. That was pretty accurate. Or it could also read first child and second child. That's true, too. You can go to the next one. One more. The parent here says, as your parent, I promise to do everything to keep you safe from harm. And the little baby says, as your kid, I promise to fight you on that every step of the way. And I find that to be very, very true. You can go to the next one. Those I think are so silly. But especially that last one, I think that has some truth in it. Because when we are trying to nurture and bring up our children, it can be a challenge and a struggle. Because just listen to me. I know what's best for you. I've lived it. I made all the mistakes. Now you don't need to. But they still fight you on it. We have a responsibility to nurture our children to spiritual maturity. And we understand that ultimately the decision is theirs. We know that. But we still have a great responsibility to lay that foundation. I want to mention also, this is something that Kathy brings up in her book. We have the responsibility to nurture the spiritual growth and development of more than just our own children. We are Bible class teachers. We nurture and develop the help with the development of faith in the children that are in our classes. That is a wonderful and a great role. And as mature Christian women, we have the responsibility to be there for the young Christians, the new converts. We also need to be there and help nurture and grow them as well. So first we need to commit our lives to growing deeper in spiritual maturity. We have to start with us. If we're lacking, then it's going to be very challenging for us to be there for our own children or in Bible class or with those new converts. We've got to make sure that we have our faith and that we are growing in that. I don't know if you've ever flown on an airplane anywhere, you know, they come on and they give you the safety talk before they go. And they come out and they show you, they're miming all their little things, and they show you the oxygen mask, and they say, if something happens, if the oxygen mask comes down, you need to put yours on first, right? And then you need to help with those around you or your children. And at first, I'm like, well, no, my kids come first. I'm going to help them right away. I've got to be there for them. But when you sit back and think about it, obviously, we can't help them if we're not getting oxygen. If we become unable, if we are hindered ourselves, then we're not going to be able to help our children. And the same is true spiritually and in our faith. If we're weak, if we're lacking, it's going to be very challenging for us to help our children and help those around us. So we have to make sure that first we're committed to growing deeper in our own faith. Next, we need to be intentional about carving out time for spiritual conversations. We need to be finding time for Bible study and devotions. We live in such a busy world. So this is so important that we are actually making the time for this. It's not going to just happen. Our children in Bible class, people you're studying with, those that are lost, it's not just going to happen that they come to Christ. We have to be actively approaching and trying to do that. With our children, we need to make sure that we are carving out time for those conversations. We schedule every other aspect of our life. We have a big calendar in our kitchen, and we write on it all the things we've got going on, and it just fills up completely. And we need to make sure that we're not just filling it up with soccer practice and tutoring and birthday parties and track meets and everything, every other fun thing that we do. But we need to make sure that we're actually making the time for spiritual matters. Study the Bible with your children, or study the Bible with little ones. If you're only studying the Bible when you are meeting at church, then you're not doing it enough. But when we show up and come to church and come to worship, we, at our congregation, first we go to class. So I'll take the littlest one to his class, then I take Jackson to his class, and I take Riley to her class, and Jeremy's already gone to class, and then I'm either going to my class or ladies' class. You know, we're all separated. We all go different directions when we get there, which I'm not saying anything negative about that, because I think having the Bible and having God's Word presented to you at a level that you're on is a wonderful, wonderful thing. And I think that Bible class is a wonderful thing. But when we do that, our family is separating. And even when we go to worship, our little ones go to children's worship, and the adults stay in and worship. And so even then, we're separating. Still, we're learning the Word of God, and I think that's a great, great thing. But we're separated. So when we are at home, we need to be studying the Bible together. You need to know what your children know about the Bible. Ask them those questions. If nothing else, it is so, so amazing to see these stories of the Bible come to life through a child's eyes. To hear some of their questions and hear some of the things that they start thinking about this, it can be incredibly eye-opening. Because, for one, they are so innocent, and it can just be so beautiful to do that. Next, we need to be asking them the tough questions. We need to encourage them to ask us the tough questions. Make sure that you are available to take those tough questions. Don't pass it off, because if we are not teaching them, the world will. The world already is. Every day, whether your child is homeschooled, going to private school, in a public school, the world is still bombarding our little ones with thoughts and ideas that do not line up with God's Word. So we need to be available to them for them to ask us those tough questions. And we need to be asking them the tough questions. Don't let them go and ask Google. They need to ask you. Sit down with you. Sit down with them. Let them sit down with you and look at these issues from the perspective of God's Word. It's so crucial that we are doing that. Keep that line of communication open. And then finally, pray for your children. I hope that you do. It's so, so important. We've prayed for all of ours before they were even born. Some before they were even conceived. It's so important that we're praying for them. I think you can go one more. So we've listened to a couple stories today. We've listened to the story of Priscilla, of Eunice and Lois, and I want to tell you another story about two women. These two women were named Joyce. They were both Christian women. They never met, but they had much more in common than just their name. They were both strong Christian women. They loved those around them more than themselves. They were encouragers, servant-hearted, kind women, chasing after God's will in all that they did. The first one was a grandmother to many and called grandma by those who weren't even relation. She opened her home to anyone who needed a bed and always had an extra seat at the dinner table, even if it was a lawn chair from outside. And for a time, she raised a granddaughter. The little granddaughter's mom and dad had divorced soon after she was born. Both parents struggled with addiction and were not fit to be parents at the time, so the little girl went to live with her grandparents. Joyce was the first example to the little girl of what a Christian was. She showed her how to serve by delivering meals to the elderly. She set an example of studying God's Word. She attended worship and Bible study cheerfully and opened her home with joy to share all that she had, whether that was a meal, a bed, or a shoulder to cry on. The other woman named Joyce lived states away. She was a mother to several children, but called Mom by many. She and her husband worked at a children's home as house parents. A strong woman with a stronger faith, she was driven by her love for the Lord to love those who had been orphaned. Along with raising a house full of young children, struggling with abandonment, bitterness, anger, depression, and so many other challenges, Joyce lived out her faith completely. She was a Bible teacher for many years. She was passionate about young people knowing how to navigate the Bible and understand the gospel. The story of these two women shows us that people are reading our story. They didn't author books that told their story. They didn't speak at ladies' days or women's classes to share their story. But the story of their life was read. The story of their life made an impact on many souls because of the way they loved and invested in those around them. So the story of our life. Now, we can gain a lot of wisdom from the lessons that are presented in stories of these women in the Bible, and we do. We learn so many things from them. But that also can cause us to think, what is the story of our life teaching? We are always influencing, whether that is for positive or negative, like the foreign wives of Solomon. The story of our life does not go unread. It is our responsibility to take the truths presented to us in God's Word and to live them. There's a quote that I've seen that floats around the internet, and there's not a name that goes with it, but it says this: live in such a way that if someone spoke badly of you, no one would believe it. I love that. Now, I don't want you to be confused with what I'm saying. People are reading our story. People are seeing your influence. But it doesn't stop there. Simply showing up is not enough. That is not what we're called to do. We're not called just to show up. People are not going to come to Christ by seeing your car in the parking lot. It's not enough. We must be intentional in our teaching, our serving, and our conviction to be an active part of the church body. And in doing so, we may be influencing a greater audience than we know. You may be the only Bible some people ever read. That's a little quote that I hear often from a little lady at church, and I think it's accurate. Go one more. Oh, go a couple more. One more. Proverbs says this: a good reputation and respect are worth much more than gold or silver. We have a great responsibility as women of God. We hold the role of helping our husbands by loving, encouraging, and supporting them. And we have the responsibility of bringing up our children by nurturing them to spiritual maturity. Earlier I told you... Earlier I told you a story about two godly women named Joyce If it were not for them, I cannot say I would be a Christian today. I'm grateful beyond words for those two women and the story they told in their life. Those two women are a big part of my story. One was my grandma, who our daughter is now named after. The other was my fifth grade Sunday school teacher. I owe so much to them for all the ways they invested in my life. I still look up to each of them, though they've passed away. The example they provided still strengthens me in my walk today as a Christian wife, a mom, and a woman. Now whether you choose to stand in front of a crowd and openly share the story of your life or not, you are sharing your story, the story of your life. You are observed, you are seen, and you are an influence on those around you, both directly and indirectly. Your story is being told. The question is, what lessons are being learned from your story? Are you like Priscilla, Lois, Eunice, or the woman in Proverbs 31? Or does your story read like the foreign wives of Solomon? What will the influence of your story produce? You make the choice every day. So I want to ask you, what does your story say? Thank you.